All right, guys, let's take a seat and begin this morning. A little bit of confusion as to where we're going to be today because, well, this is the week after Christmas, isn't it? But if you remember last week, we were in Daniel chapter 8, and in Daniel chapter 8, we came to the place where we saw the origin of Hanukkah. And so we had Hanukkah beforehand, so we're going to do Christmas today, and then we'll go into Daniel chapter 9 next week where we'll see Easter coming about with different things, and so cool prophetic stuff in that. But anyway, wanted to begin this morning, just put us in the mood with this slide here. And asked Stephen to put that together for me a couple of weeks ago, and then ever since then I've seen everybody has that, and it's like, well, but he went to the work of it long time ago in a Galilee far, far away. Things that happened in Galilee a long way away and how they still pertain to us today. And in preparing for Daniel chapter 8 and looking at that and finding out about Hanukkah and the different things involved with it, I've been doing a lot of research about Jewish people, their perspectives about Christianity, about the New Testament, about Christmas, and those kinds of things. And so I've decided to incorporate a lot of that into the message this morning. There are a lot of religious leaders around today who have come and have stated prominently and publicly that the Jew has no need for salvation because of the Old Covenant. And the Jewish leaders, many of them anyway, many of the mainstream Jewish leaders have praised the declaration, insisting that if we call the Jewish person to repentance and belief in Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, that that would be anti-Semitic. But as we prepared for that, and as I looked at these different people who were a part of this, I also found some Jewish people who had seen what the New Testament was about, figured out who Jesus was, and got some of the testimonies that they have about it. And one Jewish believer declared, "The most Jewish thing that I can do is recognize Yeshua is Messiah and put my faith in him." And that's a necessity. That's a necessity. See, both of these people that I've been reading on, the testimonies of both of them, they thought that the New Testament was written by Gentiles, for Gentiles, and all for the purpose of persecuting the Jewish person, and persecuting them primarily because of them putting Jesus to death. But that's not what it's about at all, is it? And people have found out the truth of that and have come to realize what the New Testament is really about. And it's amazing to see what happens when the Jew realizes that Jesus was a Jew. This is a hard thing for people to come and to recognize. Jesus was a Jew. Because what do? We give pictures of this blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus and go, "Jesus was white like me, man." I'm sorry. Not everyone here is white, are you? See, that's the problem. When we come and we proclaim a white Jesus, we separate everyone who else isn't white. And the Jew says, well, wait a minute. If Jesus was really a Jew, then the people who were talking about him, weren't they Jews also? And these people that I've been reading up on, they come along and they started reading Matthew chapter 1. And as they did so, he said, you know what? First thing I realized is that we were talking about a Jew. And the first 10 people mentioned in the New Testament, in the Gentile book, are Jews. So wait a minute, maybe what I've been told all of my life isn't actually true. And John, he talks about seeing Jesus, hearing from Jesus, and touching or handling Jesus. And so it's an amazing thing when somebody handles Messiah. Yeah, thank you. I appreciate that. they handle Messiah, and they come to realize who he really is. Let's pick it up, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. And Ram was the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon. And Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. Obed the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David the king. And so it continues on with this and explains more and more of the heritage of Jesus, the Jewishness of Jesus. But most of us have turned the page after the first, like, four words in here. The genealogy of, and we're already turned the page, aren't we? Because to us, we're like, who cares? What difference does it make? Why do we care the genealogy of Jesus? Well, Matthew was written primarily for the Jew, primarily to show the Jewish person who Jesus was and that he was one of them and sent because of the covenants that God has had with mankind, especially the Jewish people, all of this time. But that's why Paul says it's to the Jew first and then also to the Gentile. Because as Jesus became known to be the Messiah, and as he laid down his life and as he paid for sin, it was something that was for all of mankind. So you guys might be better than a lot of people with the whole reading through the genealogies, because we teach through the Old Testament all the time. You know half of these people. You've heard of them in the studies that we've done in the last 10 years, and we'll get to the rest of them later on with that. But when the Jewish person says to himself, these people that the New Testament is talking about, they're writing about a Messiah that was promised through these people, and maybe it's possibly true. This doesn't persecute the Jew. It persuades the Jew and the Gentile that Jesus is the fulfillment of our Bible, the Jewish person speaking, of the Jewish Bible. And we see that because in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 9, it says, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is Jehovah, and we have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Continue then in Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 21. It says, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he that shall save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was written by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. This is our God. God with us. Emmanuel. God with us to reconcile us to himself. It isn't anti-Semitic. This is the greatest love the Jew or any other people could know. And the simple genealogy that we have here in Matthew is the answer to so many prophecies and promises that God has made throughout all of Scripture. Starting with Abraham, Genesis chapter 22, verse 18 says, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. And then Isaac, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. And don't you love that? The guy hasn't even been born yet, hasn't even been conceived yet, and yet he has a name. And he has a destiny as well. God knows all what's going to happen with him. And then with Jacob, Genesis 35, God said to him, your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Thus he called him Israel. God also said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and the king shall come forth from you. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give it to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you. And then all the way to Jesse, found in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Then a shoot will spring up from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt around his waist. And then we come to David, Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. He will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Tzedek, the Lord our righteousness. This branch of David, this offspring of David, this child, ancestor of David, is going to be called God, our righteousness. And it is so important that we recognize and that we see that even back then we were talking about a person who is all God and is all man. And in Jesus, we see this. He isn't half man and half God. He is all completely God. And he is all completely human because he has put on human flesh for us, like Robert was talking about. And we look and we see the importance of recognizing that this promised one, in all these different places, in all these different ways, has been fulfilled in the man, Jesus Christ, who is indeed Jehovah God. In years past, I've handed out lists of the prophetic, the dozens of prophecies about Jesus, and specifically about his birth. Things about his birth that come up, that it was prophesied that he was going to be born in Bethlehem, according to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Who would decide that they're going to have their child born in Bethlehem? It's not the important place. It's not Jerusalem. It's not the place where important people might come. It says that he was going to be born of a virgin, according to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Now, that's a good trick. When this happens, it should take notice. People should catch on to this. And he prophesied it ahead of time. In fact, we look and we see the prophetic things about Jesus. And it's like Jesus, like the Father, makes it harder and harder upon himself to fulfill all of these things because he can. Because he knew exactly what Jesus was going to do while he was here. It also says in Malachi chapter 3 and in Psalm 118 verse 26 and in Daniel 9, 26, pay attention for it next week, that Jesus was going to come while the temple was still in Jerusalem. So, a lot of important details, a lot of specific things about Jesus and his coming. And that's just a few of them. We'll maybe do that another time. But we look at the idea of Christmas. We ask ourselves, is this just a Gentile invention? Is this just something that we wanted to be cool like the Jews? And so we came along and we built our own holy book. We made our own little thing, because there are people that do that, aren't there? People who want to be known as people of the book, and so they will write their own holy book. Did Gentiles come along and say, hey, we want to be like that, so we will just make up some fictitious thing here? Absolutely not. We see that it is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. And that's why both of them are so important. So when we're asked about Christmas, and unfortunately we're probably not asked about it enough, wouldn't it be great if we had non-believing friends that would come up to us and just say, so why is Christmas such a big deal to you? I mean, there's not the ho, ho, ho. There's not the Santa Claus in your church and things. Why is Christmas such a big deal to you? Why do you think that this boy born late in a manger in some obscure city in some faraway land, why is that so important to you? Why don't we make it about the tree? Why don't we make it about the presents? Why don't we make it about the families that get together? Our hope is found in the story that Luke wrote in chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. All right, here's a little advertisement. Caesar Augustus, what have we been talking about in Daniel? Head of gold, chest of silver, arms of silver, abdomen of bronze, legs of iron. Legs of iron is the Roman Empire. Who's Caesar Augustus? Roman Empire. So it all comes about, right? So see, we talked about Daniel. Awesome. Anyway, a census be taken of the inhabited earth. This was the first census while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were complete for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angel had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying one to another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. Then the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as they had been told. That, Charlie Brown, is what Christmas is all about. Because they asked the question of Linus, what is Christmas all about? And Linus, what is he, 4, 5? He knew the answer to it. And we should know the answer for it also. God being willing to put on human flesh for us, humbling himself as a baby to be cast into poverty so that he might be able to make someone blessed who is poor in spirit. God, the one who seemed far off to us because we were separated from him because of our sin, put on human flesh so that he could come close to us. Did you see what it said? said, man with whom God is well pleased. Not our actions sometimes, not our unrighteousness, but our essence, who we are, who we are created to be, our being. God is pleased with that because he's the one that created us. And he created us in his own image. And because Christ put on that flesh, because he was willing to do that, he was able to take care of that unrighteousness that we have. He was able to become that sin for us so that all that would remain for us is that which pleases God. When we think about Jesus, oftentimes all we think about is the baby. We forget about the eternity past where he was all-powerful, where he was almighty, where he was all-knowing, where he was God. Because we see the humble, we see the meek, we see the lowly. But we must see both. We must see in the all-powerful one who's willing to become weak and frail for us. But in the one that's weak and frail, we must recognize that he is and always will be God himself. Recognizing that. Now, in the testimony of one of these Jewish guys that I was reading, he says, the conclusion is, if you were to read the 53rd chapter of Isaiah by itself, you would say, oh, that's some Gentile Christian Bible. It's about Jesus. Clearly, Isaiah 53 is about Jesus. But then you find out that it's in the middle of our Bible, our Jewish Bible. And how awesome is it to see that Jesus is the center of the Jewish Bible. He is the center of the New Testament Christianity as well. But what does it say in Isaiah 53? Verse 5 says, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourgings we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. And later on it says that God was pleased to crush him if he would make himself a guilt offering for us. The ability to put on flesh that he might let that flesh be crushed, be torn, be destroyed in order to pay for our sinfulness. And then John the Baptist, remember when Jesus came forward and John the Baptist saw him, he points out and he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It is awesome for us to think about baby Jesus. But baby Jesus grew up to be the Lamb of God to take away the sin of all of the world. That which was the center of Jewish worship, the sacrificial system, John the Baptist, who was also a Jew, said, he's the one. He is the purpose for all of that. All of those different things that we sacrificed were to point at this man here and the sacrifice that he's going to make for us, this lamb. All of that's on the horizon for the baby Messiah at Christmas time. A lot of times when we think about Christmas, we're drawn to the innocence of the baby. We're drawn to the place of peace that Christmas promises. But that place of peace that Christmas promises is because of him. The vulnerability, the pureness, the meekness of this miracle that God has. And God declared that miracle long before Jesus ever came. The first prophecy of the Messiah found in in Genesis chapter 3, right after the sin of mankind. Adam and Eve have sinned, and God says, but there's going to be one that comes. And Satan will crush his heel, bite his heel, but this one will crush his head. And so the baby was born to fulfill all the promises, to show us what life is about, to live a perfect, sinless life, that he might be our example, but then to lay his life down for us. For these Jewish men, and there was a woman also in the reading that I was doing, and these Jewish people, they came to realize that the Messiah has already come. And like I said, the most Jewish thing that they could do is to recognize him as the Messiah and put their faith in him. Jewish or not, the most human thing that we can do, because human is how God created us, the most human thing, the most way to be able to fulfill why we were born, is to recognize Jesus as the fulfillment of that. He is our Christ, our personal Savior. He is our Savior, Christ the Lord, as we just read in Luke. And the best thing we could ever do at Christmas time is to recognize what it's really about. And as he gave his life for us, it is for us to give our life to him, because he is worthy of every part of our life. We don't give him our Christmas, we give him our life, that he might forgive our sin. And it's simple. It really is simple. We've sinned against God. We've rebelled against God. We told him no. The God who has the right to all life because he created all life, we said no. We want to do it our own way. So we repent. We change from that. We say, okay, instead of me doing it my way, Lord, I will do it your way. And then to have my sin forgiven, I need to recognize that the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross causes me then to be forgiven of all of my sin, that any sin that I have ever committed or will ever commit will be forgiven if I will simply ask him to take away that sin because of what Jesus did on the cross. Repentance, turning away from our old life, turning away from our running our own life to allowing God to be the Lord of our life, and then receiving the forgiveness that Jesus paid for, coming as a child to go to the cross. It's that simple. And if you've never received Jesus as your Savior, that's what you need to do. You need to put that trust in Christ today. Let's pray. Father God, we're so grateful that you sent your Son to us. He is truly the gift of Christmas, the one who gave his own life to become our sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Lord, we've all sinned. We've all turned away from you. And Lord God, if there are any people here this morning that have not given their life to you, I pray that you would show him, show her, show them the need that they have just to surrender their lives to you. Lord, that you love, and because you love, it's your desire to deliver from all sin. We thank you for this season, Lord, where we can remember the sacrifice that you made, leaving glory, humbling and humiliating yourself because of your love for us. And we do thank you for that. Lord, let us always remember what Christmas really is. Other traditions, Lord, they're fine. But Lord, let us remember what Christmas really is. And we give you thanks for all that. And Father, now as we come together and and fellowship with this potluck. I pray that you'd bless the food, strengthen our bodies with it, strengthen our fellowship in you, and be glorified by it all. We give you thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen. I've tried to make the gospel message very simple as far as what's necessary for salvation, but if you have any questions about it, please, would you talk to me about it today? We're a lower crowd because so many people are gone, so it's easy to get to me. So, Lord bless you. Go downstairs and eat.